Sometimes I cannot help but wonder, what does God even see in us? After a tough week, this question's been running through my mind a lot, and it began with just reading the same old news, people hating people, people looking out for themselves, people not debating different opinions but leaping from 0 to 90 in the hyperbole scale about the other side. Same stuff, different day. And it's exhausting, but you know that. And then when Rig died, man, those questions, they just started to flow. And my heart broke for him. And it broke for his family coming to Canada, seeking a better life. And then this happens. You know, the dream is a lie. It made me ask questions about our refugee program, about colonialism, about all that stuff. It made me ask questions about myself. Did I do enough? What more could I have done? Those self-indulgent questions, which I think we're all entitled to. I can think of loads of things I could have or should have done differently, and I can give reasoned responses to those. I may have rational answers for everything, but rationality doesn't calm a breaking heart. And I just wanted to give up. Just throw in the towel, throw it right at the shitty world and say, fuck it. And so I asked the question, what does God see in us? And buried within that question is we'll call it a sub-question. What does God see in us? What does God see in me? What's the point? And as I was asking those questions, I was ruminating on this passage for my sermon. So the book of Hosea was written sometime around the fall of Israel, the northern of the two divided kingdoms. It's unclear exactly when he ministered, right down to the year, but the writing is on the wall for Israel. It's quite possible that a portion of Israel had already been annexed by Assyria, the empire that would ultimately finish the job of destroying the northern kingdom. So he's seeing his nation fall apart. He's witnessing abuses of power, he's seeing violence, and he's seeing death. And his heart is breaking. He's seen the corruption in his own country, where Amos, who was a contemporary of Hosea, saw the injustices of Israel and preached against them. Hosea saw the infidelity of Israel. As his nation crumbles, as death reaches into the homes of his own community, Hosea is grappling with this. And this book is his meditation on that. This book is his struggle, it's his grappling with, it's him trying to wrap his head around that same question, what does God even see in us? Because sometimes I can't see much, so what does God see? Does God even see anything? If Israel is falling, well then what's the point? what he comes up with are some pretty profound images. Now, some of them carry with them patriarchal and troubling misogynistic overtones. You can't talk about the book of Hosea without naming that. But the other imagery is this beautiful mothering imagery from our scripture reading today. And he doesn't use gendered language, but it's accepted by many that this is maternal imagery. This is where Hosea comes out in his meditations. He's trying to process everything that is happening in his country. He's trying to figure out why so much trouble is coming. He's trying to figure out if Israel is worth anything at all, a failed nation state so far from its original ideal, so corrupted from all the dreams that the community had for itself, that God had for the people of Israel. And then he has this image of a mother picking up her child, holding her child to her cheek. And he says, that's God. And that's us. This doesn't remove all the consequences of actions. It doesn't make everything suddenly okay. But he just says, that's God. And that's us. And so I do. I ask those questions after a crappy week. I see all the violence in the world. I see the rise of the alt-right, the vehemence of racism, the utter lack of compassion in humanity it so often seems to embody. I see it every year as millions of people come out to mark Remembrance Day with so few remembering the cost of violence. And I ask questions. Questions that I don't think could ever be satisfyingly answered. And after the death of Rigg, I wonder about crimes and gangs in Winnipeg. I wonder about refugees and sponsorship and colonialism. And I wonder what more I could have done for Rigg and his family or for other people. When something tragic happens, it's normal to ask these. But I think about the small amount of contact I had with them over the past year or so. I think about the times I thought to myself, oh, I should call them, but I didn't. I wonder about what more I could have done for them or what more I could be doing for others. In a world with so much crappiness, do I offer the light that I've been made to offer? Do I offer the light that's been woven into me? What does God even see in us? What does God even see in me? And so I was in the shower asking these questions. And I was reflecting on this passage, and the image that kept coming to mind is that image of God, the mother picking us up as little infants and rubbing her cheek on our cheeks. And I imagined Edith with her boys, with Rigg and their younger child, with Lore. And I thought about Jackie and my boys. And then I thought about me. And I imagined God doing that to me. Just picking me up. Her cheek just rubbing on mine as she held me close, and I cried. And I thought to myself, okay, this has been a crappy week. And I got out of the shower and I went on with my day. And I realized this is what God sees in us. Something. I don't know what it is. But God still picks us up for some reason. And she brushes her cheek against ours and holds us as beloved, no matter how crappy the world is, no matter how much of that brokenness we carry with us. She tussles our hair and puts her hand on our shoulder, but she sees something in us. There's an episode of The Good Place, and in it, Michael, an architect of the afterlife, is talking about people, and he's marveling about the quality of people to pick up even after their worst day, even after their biggest screw-ups, and say, okay, how can I be better tomorrow? He doesn't marvel about how good people are, but how sometimes people still just try to be good. And I don't think that comes from nowhere. We don't just pull that out of a hat. That comes from being able to touch something intrinsic, some intrinsic experience of grace. It comes from being grounded in some encounter. It comes from trusting that there is some part of us that's beloved, that we aren't primarily defined by our best days or our worst days, but by something else. And when we trust that, when we have some experience of that, when we can maybe tap into it, we can pick ourselves up and march right back into the brokenness of it all. Maybe that's what Jesus is. It's the brokenness of the world killed him, and yet he came back. If there's one thing that Christians are called to embody and proclaim, it's this. If there's one experience we're invited to share, it's this. It's not our job to decide what God sees in us or others. It's simply our job to trust that God sees something. We don't need to know what's valuable about us. We just need to know that we're valuable. Maybe we don't need to know why we're beloved. We just need to know that we are. We don't need to figure out someone's worth. We just need to let them know that they're worth something. And we do that with the hope that it sticks, that all of us have something to grab onto, something to hold, something holy in the midst of brokenness, which says, you are mine. And you use that to not only face the wounds of the world, but to bind them up. So what do? You get up. You imagine God lifting you up and rubbing her cheek against yours and giving you a hug at the door to the next day, and you go out into the world and you say to yourself, okay, today I'm going to try to do a little bit better. You take a breath and you step outside. Thanks be to God. Amen.